Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church. Are you ready? That's one of the questions. Are you ready? You know, if you guys haven't realized it, Easter is right around the corner. And one of the things that we have, that we do here every Easter is we offer baptism. I'll baptize you any time of the year, but we do lay across a time for baptisms on Easter Sunday. We already have a couple people signed up. There's a few more that I'm speaking to. If that's something that you're interested in doing, I want to encourage you to sign up on the sheet out back. It's right underneath the TV out there in the hallway. It's an opportunity for that. Or come talk to me, talk to Pastor Kerwin, wherever he's at up here this morning. And we would love to have that conversation if you're ready to take that next step and publicly proclaim that you love Jesus to the world around you and the work that Christ has done in your life. I've got to love. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Lord, I ask that you just be with each one of us here. May we tune our hearts to you this morning. And remember, we are here to bring you honor and glory, not ourselves, but to glorify you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning.
Great is your faithfulness, oh God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing
Remember your children, remember.
Your grace is enough. You know, we go into this My Three time, and it's an opportunity for us to lift up those in our lives who don't know Jesus. In Psalms, it told us this last week as you're reading through, it said, "Blessed be the Lord. Day after day, he bears our burdens. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and the escape from death belongs to the Lord, my Lord." It's this idea that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we're saved. And we know many people that don't know him. And that's why we set aside this time to pray for those three people. Those three people in our lives who don't know Jesus. Each and every week. We've already had three people this year that were on people's lists come to know Jesus. And praise God for that this moment, this morning. That we remember that our prayers are heard. And that we have a God of salvation that has made a way for everyone to turn to him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And as we pray, I want to encourage you to lift your own people up that don't know Jesus, that they may learn to walk with him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for each person here. Father, we know our hearts are heavy with our loved ones who don't know you. Father, we know that you are a God of salvation and that you make a way where there is no other way. Lord, we lift up each one of these people by name to you inside of this moment, trusting that you have already taken care of this. Father, may we have the boldness to speak when we're called to speak. And may we listen when we need to listen. And most of all, may we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus to the world around us. Remembering each of these people at all times. Amen.
Let's just continue to worship. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind? Grace. Let's sing this out. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my hearing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, yeah. Out of the dark.
Shepherd, you make me lie in fields of green. You lead me by the still waters. You restore righteousness to me. Though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil thing. For you are with me, and you comfort me.
When the music fades, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to your heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made, when it's all about you. It's all about of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to your heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. We say it's all about you, Father. It's all about you. So we lay everything at your feet this morning. We just want to keep our eyes solely on you, Father. You are so worthy of our praise. You're so good. We love you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Are we awake? I know there's a... We lost an hour last night, and it was a little harder to crawl out of bed this morning, if we're honest with ourselves. I want to welcome our guests that are here with us this morning and each one of you guys as well. I also want to welcome those joining us on the radio and online. We're so thankful that you joined us this morning. But before we dive into our words this morning and what Jesus has for us and looking at our passage, let's start by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we come before you this morning with open hearts and open minds. Father, as we seek you, may we learn more about who you are and the characters that you have. Father, may you transform us from the inside out. May we learn what it means to trust you more in all that we do. Lord, I pray that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I pray if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Last week, we got to look at the first part of Mark chapter 5. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, for those of you who weren't here. It brings about hope. And it brings about joy, reminding us that it's never too late for someone to be restored to Jesus. It's never too late for someone to discover who Jesus is. No matter how lost someone may seem, in Christ, there is still hope. If you recall in the lesson, Jesus and his disciples had taken sail across the Sea of Galilee. And after Jesus had calmed the storm, they continued on and they came to this area called Gerasena. Now, in this region was not a Jewish region. This was an area of the Gentiles. And when they got there, they came across a scene they did not expect. You see, Jesus and his disciples were accustomed to people coming up to him wherever they went. They were accustomed as they set sail and they came in, people would come up wanting to know who Jesus was. You know, they'd heard stories and everything, but they wanted to know more. But in this case, there wasn't a large crowd that came out and gathered him. No, there was a demon-possessed man that came out, and what a sight that had to be. See, this man was living among the tombs, and it says that he cried out day and night, that he was running around naked and covered in cuts and bruises from everything he was doing to himself. He was so far gone that no one could help him anymore. We were reminded in the text that there was a time when people would try to help him, even to the point that they tried to restrain him, put chains and shackles on him, and yet nothing they did worked anymore. They tried, and it did for a while. And they finally got to that point, they just gave up on him. And we all know people like this. We all know people in our lives that we've tried to help over and over again. Yet at a certain point, we got to the point we just gave up. And the friends and families have walked away. Yet when Jesus came into the picture last week, everything changed. Jesus restored him. He renewed him. He healed him from the inside out. He gave him hope for his future, reminding us that we're never too far gone for God. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what the world tells us. We are never too far gone for God to transform us. And let's keep that in mind this morning and praise God that we don't have to worry about that. This morning, though, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to be over in Mark chapter 5 again, for those who want to follow along. Somewhere around 21 is where we're going to start. And, you know, we talk a lot about how God changes our lives, don't we? We talk a lot about how we know that he can make a way where there is no other way. Many of us in here even have some powerful testimonies that we can share on a regular basis of how God has provided in unique ways inside of all of our lives. How he's answered our prayers and how he's answered the prayers of others. But we all come across those difficult situations at different times in our lives where we start to wonder, can God really do this? Can God really do this? Can he take care of this moment? You know, it's one thing to say that God can do everything and he can do things that seem plausible in our mind. You know, when God works within what we consider possible, it's pretty easy to say, yep, God's got this. You know, difficult situations, even ones with like a 1 in a million chance, you know, those are easier for us to go, yep, Jesus has this. He's got it under control. We trust him inside of those moments. But what about those moments that seem impossible? Where 1 in a million isn't even an option. Do we still trust God inside of those moments to take care of it? Do we still trust God to lead us in those moments? You know, it's often in those moments when the world tells us to give up. It's in those moments the world tells us that it's never going to happen. That we should walk away. And you know what? In the eyes of the world, they may be right. See, when we work with our own power, might, and strength, we have limits. When we work within our own flesh, we have limits on what's possible to happen. But we have to remember God does not work in those same limits. He does not work within the same limitations we do. We were reminded of a very simple truth this morning in our text. We are called to simply trust Jesus. Even in the most difficult situations, we are called to trust him. It doesn't matter what the world has told us. It doesn't matter what the odds are. We're called to trust Jesus. So let's dive in this morning and let's look at both of these situations that seemed utterly hopeless, not only to the people, but to the world around them. And we see how Jesus made a way where the world said there was no other way. Let's start by taking a look at verse 21 this morning. And it tells us, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still at sea. If you recall from last week, when Jesus had restored the demon-possessed man, the people there became extremely fearful of Jesus. They were scared of what he was capable of. They had never witnessed anything like this. And here he was, and he had restored him. So what did they do? They asked him to leave the area. Can you imagine asking Jesus to leave? Because that's what they did. It was too overwhelming. It was too overpowering. And they were scared at that moment. So that's what Jesus was doing inside of this moment. He had crossed over by the boat to the other side of the sea again. This time, though, instead of being greeted by a demon-possessed man as in last week, there was a large crowd that had gathered around to see him. You know, in verse 22, it tells us, as it continues, in this crowd, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. The moment Jesus got there, he came and he fell at his feet. A couple things I want to point out. This was a synagogue leader. This was not a Pharisee. This was not a priest, but this was a very respected man in the community. He was somebody that would have been held in high esteem to the world around him. You see, he oversaw the synagogue. He took care of the administration details. He made arrangements for public worship. He would bring in different speakers and so forth, and he would just see the overall day-to-day operation of the synagogue. He was not somebody that would have been quick to bow down at someone's feet. But yet here he was, and he fell straight at Jesus' feet the moment that he came. Why would he do that? What would cause him to do that? It tells us in verse 23 that he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." Can you imagine the heartbreak that he was going through inside of that moment? The pain that this dad would have been seeing going on at this moment. His daughter was close to death. She was extremely ill, and he was desperate for healing. So he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged him. We don't know if he ever met Jesus before. We don't know if he ever had an interaction with Jesus before, but what we do know is clearly he had heard about Jesus and everything he'd been doing, and so he went, and he went to Jesus. Because all he wanted was his daughter to be made well in this moment, and he was running out of hope. So often in our lives, I feel like we're not quick to do this. We're not quick to seek out Jesus. We're not quick to fall at his feet. We're not quick to trust him to take care of the problems. Instead, we like to do everything our own way first, don't we? We like to go through each one of the steps. We like to go through the motions. You know, one of the things that I've noticed as a habit within the church in America as a whole is that we seem to have this idea that we're going to do A through Y and have Jesus as option Z. We do everything else before we go to Jesus. And then once we've done everything within our own power, then we decide we want to seek out Jesus. Then we decide we want to fall down at his feet. Why isn't Jesus option A? Why aren't we starting off with Jesus in the beginning? You know, I often get prayer requests, and I'm going to tell you guys, this is something I wish we would do more of. I get prayer requests, and I'm asked to keep it quiet, and I understand that. But church, we are called to come together and to lift everybody up in prayer because we know Jesus answers prayers. We're not supposed to keep it quiet and to ourselves. Jesus shouldn't be option Z. He should be option A. We should be pushing from the beginning before we ever even get to this point. In the very beginning, we need to take everything to Jesus. And I think the reason that it's so difficult so often for us is because it requires us to actually surrender to him. It requires us to admit that we are not powerful enough on our own. It requires us to admit that we can't handle it on our own. Instead, we're called to lift this up. Yet at this moment, this man had no more options. The only thing he could do was to seek out Jesus and beg him. And that's what he did. Jesus responds in verse 24, and it says, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. And I'm sure the father was relieved that Jesus agreed to go. I'm sure the father was relieved that Jesus was like, hey, let's go. Let's take off over here. But the large crowd that would have been around would have witnessed everything that just happened. They would have witnessed this man coming up, somebody, a leader in their community, falling at the feet of Jesus, begging for his help. They would have seen that, and they would have wanted to come and see what was going on. They wanted to see Jesus do the miracle. They wanted to be an eyewitness to all of this. So the crowd starts pressing in, and then it tells us something happens in verses 25 through 28, where it reads, now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I touch his clothes, I will be made well. So while Jesus was on his way with the Father to heal this little girl, we have this woman who had been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. And she came up, and all she was trying to do was touch Jesus. Just a little bit of his clothing, that's all she wanted, was just that slight touch. You know, when we first read this within our culture, we don't quite, I don't think, understand the importance of this. We don't understand everything that's going on inside of this moment. You see, this woman, because of her bleeding, would have been an outcast to society around her. She would have been considered almost as bad as a leper herself. She was running out of options. There was no more hope available to her. You know, this passage says that she spent everything she had on healing. She spent every resource, every single detail to try to get herself healed. She would go to the doctors and no one was able to do anything. In fact, it just continued to get worse. It's like being stuck in this constant circle of helplessness, this constant circle of not knowing what to do next. And you see, because of this bleeding, she was considered ritually unclean underneath Old Testament law. She was considered unclean, which meant that she wouldn't have been able to go to the temple to worship anymore. She wouldn't have been able to go out in normal society and have interactions with people. She wouldn't be able to touch people. She virtually would have had no relationship at all. Because you see, whoever came in contact with her, if someone touched her, if she was around or touched their garment, all of those things, they would have become ceremonially unclean as well. They too would not have been able to go to the temple. Would have had to go through rituals to be cleansed. This woman would have been living a very lonely life, and yet she became desperate. She became desperate for a cure. And just like Jairus, she too would have heard that Jesus had done in the past. She would have heard about his ability to heal and restore lives, and that's all she wanted. She wanted her life restored. So she went looking for the one that she believed could do it. She went out looking for Jesus. And she believed that she could only touch his clothes, just have that little bit of him, all would be made well. It tells us after she did this in verse 29 that instantly her flow of blood ceased and she sensed in her body that she had been healed of her afflictions. Can you imagine the magnitude of that moment and the overwhelming joy she would have felt inside of that? After 12 years, she realized she was healed. After 12 years of torment and pain and suffering, it would have been over. After going through everything she'd been to, losing everything, this meant that she would have been able to rejoin society. That she'd be able to go back and worship at the temple again. That she'd be able to hug her family and live a normal life. Her life was radically changed. And it wasn't just the healing of the disease that was taken care of here, folks. This would have been an inside out. everything in her life would have been made new. You see, no matter what we face, no matter what kind of trouble we've been in, Jesus has the ability to restore us. And not just that moment of small touch of just a regular healing, but to make us whole from the inside out. That every aspect of our lives can be restored. If we look at this story, it reminds us that no matter where we've been, it doesn't matter what we've been through, it doesn't matter what our past has been, Jesus can make us new and take care of us. That's the one thing I always like to remember about some of these stories, that it's not just of the healing of the physical ailment, but it's the restoration of the entire life. And all it takes is a little bit of faith, a little bit of trust, knowing if we reach out to him, he will make a way. This passage continues in verse 30, where it says, immediately Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around into the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Can you imagine that? Everybody's pressing in, and he's saying, who touched my clothes? We may wonder, why would Jesus ask such a question? Why would he be questioning who touched? Didn't he know? You know, there's a debate among different people on why Jesus asked this question. I mean, there's books that you guys can read through that argue from one point to the other. But I think the reason Jesus did, this is my thoughts. Jesus fully knew who touched him. I don't question that. He's God himself. But he wanted this person to reach out so that he could continue building that relationship. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to give you a moment. He wants that relationship with us. And he wants this lady to come to him fully, not just a little bit, but to embrace in relationship with him. You see, God doesn't just want to heal our afflictions. He doesn't just want to heal the little wounds. He wants to heal us from the inside out. He wants to restore us fully, mind, body, and soul, all of us. We were created in the image of God. And when Jesus restores us, he puts us fully back to the way we were meant to be in relationship with him. It tells us in verse 31 and 32 that his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. And of course, the question had baffled the disciples, just like it baffles many people today. I mean, Jesus was being pressed in from all sides. A lot of people were touching him. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. But see, they didn't understand what had taken place, yet Jesus wanted this person to come forward. He wanted this woman to step up and acknowledge God, just as what he had done for her. I want you to understand one thing before we move on to the next verse. You see, when the woman touched Jesus, when she touched him, technically, under old covenant law, she made Jesus unclean. She made the people around her unclean that she would have ran into. They would have been ceremonially unclean. And she would have been scared at this moment when Jesus was asking, who did this? Because it meant that everyone was going to know she was there. And everyone was going to know, would Jesus be upset? Would he be upset that I did this inside of this moment? She was scared of rejection and scared of everybody around her and how they would respond. And in verse 33, it tells us the woman with fear and trembling knew what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The woman finally told Jesus what happened. She had told him, she dared to touch him. Even in her unclean state. You understand that even most men inside of that culture would not touch anyone but their wives because of fear of being put into that. And here she was in that unclean state and she had touched Jesus, the rabbi. And she had to do all of this in front of a large crowd. She had to acknowledge this in front of a large crowd. The people around her most likely would have looked disgusted and even wondered, how dare she do this? Didn't she know the rules? No wonder there was fear and trembling. You know, there's the same thing. There are times when people are scared to come into the church because they don't match what they think church people should look like. There are people who know that they need Jesus, but they don't dare step foot inside because they're scared on how they'll be judged for the way they look, dress, and act. When in reality, we need them here. Because remember, folks, we are all broken people. We're all people in need of a Savior. And Jesus responded so graciously to this woman. He says, "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions." She was expecting an angry response. But it said Jesus spoke to her with gentle words. She came for healing, and she did receive that. But on top of that, she received a relationship with him. She was called daughter inside of this moment. She received peace that came through God alone. She didn't get this healing because she touched his clothing. Instead, she received the healing because she put her faith in Christ. She put her faith in the one that could restore her life. She put her faith in the one that could make her whole again. She put her faith in the right person. She didn't have the doctors and everybody else anymore. She trusted Jesus. You know, so often in life, we put our faith in the wrong things. We forget that we're called to take our struggles to Jesus alone. This woman had been given up on by the world around her. There were no doctors or medicines that could help her. She had put all her faith and trust and all her resources in those in the beginning, and none of it worked. There was no friends or family. There was no ritual or power on this earth that could save her. It was simply Jesus. And the moment she trusted Jesus, in the impossible, he did what no one else could do. He restored her inside of that. 12 years of walking this out, and Jesus was able to restore her in that moment because she put her faith in him. You know, it's the same for us. No matter what we struggle with, no matter what we've been through, Jesus can restore us. And he's waiting for us to reach out to him, to look to him, even in those small moments, because he and he alone is what saves us. Him and him alone is what restores us. You know, we have this habit within our culture today, though, within our society, where we like to limit God. We like to put restrictions on what he can do. We say God can do all things, right? We've even got songs about it, how God can do all things and nothing is impossible with God. But how often do we actually trust him inside of those moments? How often do we actually trust that it is possible with him? You see, while Jesus was healing this woman of 12 years of bleeding, when he was taking care of that, remember the young lady from earlier. She was still at home. She was still sick and dying. And it tells us in verse 35 that while he was speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt inside of that moment? Here he was reaching out to Jesus, believing that he's the only one that can save his daughter at this moment, that everything he had, and somebody was coming along saying, "Hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's dead." Jesus just didn't get there quick enough. Like, why couldn't Jesus just wait to heal that woman? Why couldn't he just wait? Why did the crowd have to press in so hard that it kept everything back? Why did Jesus try to find out who that woman was? I'm sure the questions were why all the way across it. This overwhelming sense of heaviness and heartbreak must have been there for him at that moment that none of us ever want to experience at the idea of losing a child. Here he was trying to do everything the right way. And yet he was too late. He was too late. They came to tell him to leave Jesus alone, that it was too late. His daughter was dead. In verse 36, it tells us when Jesus overheard what was said, he told to the synagogue leaders, "Don't be afraid, only believe." You know, Jairus earlier, he had faith. He had faith that Jesus could transform him, could transform his daughter's life. He had belief that Jesus could come and heal her and that he could make her right again, removing the fever, restoring the life, everything else. And now he was being asked to keep that same faith in what was considered impossible. See, they knew Jesus could heal the sickness. They had heard about Jesus healing many people, many afflictions over and over again. But now she was dead. What do we do? It is now impossible. But Jesus was saying, keep that same faith you had earlier. He had to have enough faith to seek out Jesus. Now keep that faith to believe that Jesus could still heal his daughter. It's in this moment that Jesus is asking him to press in, to not stop believing just because it's not going the way he had hoped. You know, Jesus asks that of us all the time. So often we pray for something, don't we? We pray over and over, like, Lord, please, please make me new again. Lord, help me inside of this moment. We do all of that, and we've got this great picture of how everything's going to go, how God's going to work it out. And then the moment it goes off track, we give up hope. We stop looking for Jesus. We stop trusting him inside of those moments. Yet Jesus is saying, never give up hope. Continue to press in no matter what we face, even when it's not going the way we had hoped and prayed for. Because Jesus can still restore, even when it seems impossible. It tells us in verse 37 and 38 that he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, and James's brother. And they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. You see, it was disrespectful for people not to weep at someone's death. It was disrespectful not to weep when somebody had passed away. In fact, it was so uncommon, it was so common that they actually had professional mourners. Think about it. When your loved one dies, you're going to hire a bunch of people to come in that are professional mourners to cry at their funeral. Funerals are expensive enough. I can't even imagine the cost of that. But this was expected, and the families would pay for their loved ones to have people come in and mourn over their loved ones that may have never even met them before. And that's what was going on in this moment as they're returning back. There are these wailers there, these people that have been paid to come and mourn for this young girl that passed away. But Jesus responded in 39 and 40, and he said, he went in and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and they entered the place where the child was. I mean, to the world's eyes at that moment, Jesus looked foolish. Here he was saying, she's just asleep, she's not dead. These were professional mourners. They would have understood the difference between someone sleeping and someone being dead. There's a big difference between the two. One's breathing, one is not. But here was Jesus saying, no, she's not. She's asleep. And he looked foolish to them. You know, sometimes when we keep that faith in those difficult moments, we look foolish to the world. When we keep our faith in those difficult times, the world calls us foolish. Just as many people did Jesus in that moment, but we remember who we serve. He's the God of the impossible. He can do things that no one else can understand and explain. That's because the world doesn't understand who he is. It tells us in verse 41 and 42, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kahum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. And at this, they were utterly astonished. Oh, immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and at that they were utterly astonished. You notice Jesus didn't say any magical words. He simply held the little girl's hand and told her to get up. Not only did he tell her to get up, he restored her completely. She was no longer sick. no longer had a fever. Death was no longer knocking on her door. And Jesus told her to get up. He took care of her. Two things I find interesting. He had the woman who came and touched his clothing, which would have made him ceremonially unclean. And when Jesus touched the little girl that was dead, it would have made him ceremonially unclean. Jesus came to show mercy, even in the most difficult situations. If we recall, back in the Old Testament, God says, I require mercy, not sacrifice. See, each one of those laws, each one of these things that they'd lived under, were there to help guide them to look to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he was making a way to restore, and he was reminding us what is expected of us. That we're called to trust him in everything, even when it doesn't make sense. That God is there to make a way where there was no other way. He closes in verse 43 when he says, then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus made a way where there was no other way. And each situation was a simple trust, simply trusting Jesus in the difficulties of life. He didn't just come and heal the body, but he restored the mind as well of each one of the people he ran into to bring them back into communion with God. Are we able to trust Jesus in the difficult moments of our lives? Do we trust Jesus even when things don't make sense to us? Are we willing to walk out inside of those moments when the world calls us foolish? Are we willing to still proclaim the name of Jesus, knowing what he's capable of? Or do we want to continue to put boxes around God and what he's capable of? I know many in here can tell stories of how God has worked in their lives. I know the works that God has done in my life and the way that he's restored. I know the people he's healed. I know that he's taken things that were impossible and made possible. Do we believe it? Do we trust in that? Or do we try to rely on our own understanding in everything? Because his ways are always higher than our ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the two examples that you gave us. Father, the world had given up on both of them, but you never did. Lord, may we remember that simple truth that we're called to trust you in everything, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the world has turned its back on us. Father, may we trust you inside of that, knowing that you've already made a way. Father, we thank you for this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and might alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. And when before the throne I stand incomplete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still redeem. Jesus paid it all.
As we go out this week, may we remember that all things are possible through Christ. That it's not on us and our own understandings, but it's leaning in on Him. That He makes the impossible possible. And that even when the world gives up, He never does. And He's never given up on one of you. Even in those moments when you may have given up on yourself. May God bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you rest. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.